Father, may the Lord bless us now as we turn to his word together. And we'll turn to the chapter that we read in the second book of Samuel. And we'll turn to chapter 12 and read verse 13. The second book of Samuel, chapter 12, and reading verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. It is a wonderful and glorious truth to know that the Lord saves from the depths of sin. The sinners who are so far off, the sinners who have fallen so far, the Lord saves from those depths. And we have that really illustrated to us in the well-known parable of the prodigal son, where we read of one who went far, far off from his father's house, far off into the ways of sin, into the world, and enjoyed himself with riotous living, spent all that he had in his enjoyment of sin. He was far away from the blessings, far away from his father. And yet when he came to himself, began to be in want, and went back up that long road, back to the father, back to his home, he was received with love, with compassion, as his father ran out to him, and his father put his arms around him, fell on his neck and kissed him, welcomed him back into his house, welcomed him as a son who had been lost and now was found. In that parable we read and consider the greatness of God's mercy and forgiveness. That he could save, that he could forgive, that he could receive sinners who are so far off, so far in the world, so far in their sin, and spent all that they have in enjoyment of the flesh. This shows the mercy of God in converting, in saving, in forgiving a sinner. But it is a sad and yet very true fact that though the Lord's people have received such mercy and blessing, they can and are at times left to backslide into serious sin. The Lord's people are not always in a place of spiritual health. They are not always walking closely or as closely to the Lord as they should and as they were. God's people are not always walking in peace, in love and in blessing as they have been and as they would be. The Lord's people can be left to themselves to backslide to great depths. We only need to look at the scriptures to see this to be absolutely true. You may say, could a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, could a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, be left to openly deny with oaths and curses that they ever have experienced his blessing, that they ever even knew him? Could a believer, forgiven and loved by God himself, be left to deny that they had anything to do with the Lord Jesus? Well, look at Peter. There's an example of how far the Lord's people can fall. How far they can go to be left to deny the Saviour who they love. And be left to swear with oaths and curses that they never even knew the Saviour who has forgiven and saved them. How far a child of God can backslide. So can a believer, is it possible that a Christian could be left to run away from God's word, to run away from his command and to go in an utterly opposite direction and in a way that he wants to go? Could a believer who knows and says he believes and loves the word of God and wants to walk in fellowship with the Lord, could he be left to ignore it and run away? Well, look at Jonah, called to be a prophet, called to preach, told where to go, a believer in the word, one who has experienced the Lord's blessing, and yet he was left to run. He was left to go in the opposite direction. He was left to, as it were, shut his ears to the word, the command of the Lord, and want to go his own way. Can a believer fall that far? Yes, they can. And here we have, can a believer, is it possible that a Christian who has enjoyed God's blessing, his mercy and forgiveness, is it possible that a believer who wrote such beautiful poetry about the Lord as his God and his shepherd could be left to fall into temptation, adultery and murder? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Because here we read of one. Here we read of one close to the Lord's heart. One who had enjoyed his presence and blessing in ways that many, many believers in their lives have never had. Here is one who knew the Lord from an early age and had experienced his help and providing throughout the years. Here is one who had received the kingdom and everything that he had from the gracious hand of God. Here is one who knew a God who answers prayer, a God who blesses the soul, a God who forgives sin. Here is a true godly believer. And yet David, even David can fall into adultery and murder. Never take backsliding lightly. As we look at the events of these chapters, we see the step by step descent into the worst of sins. It truly is, as we read it, backsliding. If you think of the word backsliding, when you read it, it is a step by step, one sin into a greater sin, into a greater sin. Almost as if he is sliding back in a way that he seems to have almost lost control of his own reason, lost control of the situation, lost control of understanding where he was or where he was going. He was sliding back and didn't seem to realize where he was or where he was going. He was back sliding. You look at what happened. We have in the beginning of chapter 11, the time when the kings go out to battle and David tarried still at Jerusalem. We don't know exactly, it seems strange, doesn't it, that these times when the kings went forth to battle, it was clearly a time that he was expected to go, or a time where he would have gone in times past, out to fight with Israel, and yet he stays in Jerusalem. There seems to be an element of laziness here. David wants it to be comfortable for him. David wants to stay at home and enjoy his palace, enjoy his kingdom. He stays where it's safe and sends the others out to fight against the children of Ammon. He stays at Jerusalem. And while he's there with not much to do, he goes out on the rooftop and sees this woman, Bathsheba, washing herself. And she is very beautiful to look upon. And David is tempted after that look. And David doesn't then shut off that temptation, turn his eyes and go back inside. David indulges it. David considers it. David takes another look. And David then makes the next step into sin, because he inquires after who she is. He could have left it. He could have put it from his mind. He could have kept silent. But he takes the step. He inquires who she is. And of course he's told. She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now those words should have rung alarm bells in David's mind. You have been looking on the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You have been lusting after another man's wife. There should have been alarm bells instantly ringing in his head. But after receiving that message, knowing exactly who she was and knowing exactly who her husband was, that he was fighting in his battles. He was fighting for King David. Knowing all that information, instead of turning away, he sends messengers to take her and bring her to him that he might lie with her and commit adultery. This is David's backsliding. Another step, a great step, a serious step into serious sin. And then sin adds to sin and adds to sin. Because it's not long afterwards that he hears that she is with child. It's not now just a secret sin, as it were. There's going to be an obvious fruit, an obvious sign of what they have done. The child was going to be born. So what does he do? He has to organise an elaborate cover-up. He has to try and force Uriah to come home and to go and lie with his wife, that it might appear it was Uriah's child. He has to even go to the steps of making him drunk, of plying him with alcohol, that he might become drunk and therefore would do what David wants him to do. See how far David has got to. And finally, he has to arrange for the murder of Uriah, that he might be able to legally take Bathsheba as his own wife. Can a child of God, a true believer, one who has enjoyed God's blessing, can they fall into organized murder? Here is a warning for us all. And the warning is, and what seems so serious and so sad, is that David didn't seem to realise what he had done and where he'd got to. Because when Joab sends the message of what has happened, and that they were attacked and that Uriah has been killed, David's response is this: "Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." He says, "Oh well, doesn't matter. It's a battle, people die in battle. Don't worry about it, Joab. Don't worry, it doesn't matter, encourage yourself, carry on." David doesn't seem to have any realisation of what he's done. His conscience seems to have been seared. It's not feeling, it's not reacting any longer. David has sinned so grievously and doesn't realise it. Doesn't realise what he's done. When Nathan comes, directed by the Lord to speak to him, and he expounds that parable to him about the poor man's lamb, and David hears of what the rich man did in taking the lamb and giving it to his travelling friend, and we read that David's anger is greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die." What we have here, when you think of the circumstances, is David living and speaking what may seem to Nathan, on the outward sign, a good and righteous life. Oh, how righteously indignant David is at the actions of this rich man. How he appears to have right and good and godly judgment as he wants this punishment meted out on this rich man. How he seems to show the mind of a gracious and merciful king in trying to defend this poor man. And yet he has no realization that he is the man, that he has done it. His conscience seems to be seared. Here we have serious backsliding. Can a believer backslide? Yes, they can. And you know, the warning here is for all of us, that we can be left to fall as well. We may not be left, we may be, but we may not be left to fall into such sin as David was. We may not commit adultery and commit murder, but in our heart, in our thoughts, in our attitude, our conscience can be seared so that we hardly realise what we're doing. And we hardly realise where we are. We can backslide in our attitude and hearts, if not in our actions, just as bad as David did. Just as seriously as he did. It may not be an obvious sin. It may not be something that someone could come and say, you have done this. And someone may, no one else may know about it at all. It may not be obvious in the sense that it was for David, an outward sin. But have we gone after idols? Has our heart been hardened after the sins of the world? Have we wandered off from the love to the Lord? Have we seen or thought we've seen attraction again in the world and in its temptations and its idols? Have we gone again from our first love? Have we wandered off our reading life, our prayer life, our zeal for the Lord, our zeal for his kingdom, our concern for the lost, our love for worship, our fellowship with his people, our fellowship with him, the things of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ? Have they lost their appeal? Have they become distant, unattractive, and the glittering, wealthy, enjoyable world around you is attractive, is what satisfies you, is what you enjoy, and the idols have taken over your life? You can fall as badly as David did. We can sin, if left, as far as he did. Well, be sure our sin will find us out. Our sin will find us out, because God knew where David was. She became his wife and bare him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is the first mention of God in this chapter. God has been absent from David's life. He's been absent from his thoughts. He's been absent from anything that he has done and all that he's decided to do. But God is not absent, because at the end of the chapter we're reminded that God knew, that the Lord had seen, and it had displeased him. His sin would find him out, and Nathan would be sent to highlight it, to show it to him. You know, David's true state was known to God. David's actions, David's life was known to God. God knew David as well here as he knew him on the hillside of Bethlehem when he wrote Psalm 23. God knew where he was and what he was doing as well in these events as he did as he stood in front of Goliath and fought on behalf of Israel. God knew exactly where he was and exactly what he is doing. And God knows our state. God knows where we are. And if we look at our lives today, do we fear that perhaps the thing that we have done has displeased the Lord? That he has looked down and he knows what our state is. He knows where we are. He knows what we've done, and he knows where our heart is, perhaps better than you do. A seared conscience, happy in the world, unconcerned about your sin, and yet the thing you have done has displeased the Lord. He knows where you are. And God will not allow his people. This is a wonderful truth, although a solemn one. God will not allow his people forever to fall into backsliding. He will not allow his people to disappear off, as it were, forever and forever, and to leave their love. He will not allow their faith to disappear. He will deal with his people. He will not cut them off. But that means that the Lord will deal with us, and he will challenge us, and he will convict us to bring us back. The Lord knows where we are. The Lord was displeased with David. You know, unconfessed sin. We think of David here. Unconfessed sin and his seared conscience. For us, unconfessed sin and a hardened heart against all its consequences and against all the things that we are doing. What does that do? What is that doing, perhaps, if there's one of you here this evening with unconfessed sin, with a hardened heart? What does that do to you? What does that do to your life with the Lord? Well, it deadens your soul, doesn't it? It deadens your soul. It separates between you and God. Unconfessed sin, guilty, it separates from your God. deadens your spiritual life. It takes away your healthiness. It stifles worship. It stifles your zeal, doesn't it? And it makes you comfortable in the world. It's unconfessed sin. It makes you comfortable where you are. Unconcerned. Deadening the life in your soul. You know, unconfessed sin will bring you great sadness. And it will bring sorrow before the Lord. Eventually. The thing displeased the Lord. Your sin will find you out. Well, David came to a point of repentance. David, though, had gone a long time and sinned so greatly by the message of Nathan and, of course, the application of the Spirit. David came to this point where he quite simply said, "I have sinned." Now, David had sinned against Bathsheba. David had obviously quite clearly sinned against Uriah. But here he says the real truth. "I have sinned against the Lord." And he comes to that realization that though his sin was against others and had hurt others greatly, ultimately the sin he had committed was against his God. The God who told him what to do. The God who had blessed him. The God who had been gracious to him throughout his life. It was his God, the Lord, whom he had sinned against. And he acknowledges it before the Lord at this time. And the wonder is that Nathan says to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." These are amazing and wonderful words, aren't they? To think that the Lord would put away, would forgive that sin that David had committed at that time. To think that the Lord would wash that sin away and not punish him as he deserved is marvellous grace. It's wonderful, amazing grace to a backsliding sinner. To one who had gone so far away from his God, who had sinned against his Lord, and yet he put away his sin. Here we see a God who still loves his people. A God who forgives his people and welcomes repentant sinners back to himself. However far they have gone, however distant they are, however far they've wandered, he welcomes repentant sinners back to himself. In a sense, as we said, an opening, the parable of the prodigal son is a picture, a wonderful picture of conversion and welcoming a sinner who is at first coming to the Lord in repentance. But it's equally a wonderful picture of a returning sinner. A backsliding sinner who has gone again, sadly, into sin and yet comes back up the road, and the Father welcomes him and loves him and forgives him. A repentant sinner. Remember that. A repentant sinner. The Lord works to make his people repentant and then receives them. "The Lord hath put away thy sin." And this is, for David, must have been a wonderful response. It's an immediate response, isn't it? An immediate response. How welcome to David's ears it must have been. Now, of course, we read that there would be consequences for his sin. That the child would die. That the sword would not depart from his house. There would be serious consequences, and there were serious consequences in David's life, in his family, in his kingdom, because of what he had done. But the Lord had put away his sin. Now remember that. If we have fallen into backsliding, it's wonderful to know that the Lord has restored us and forgiven us. Wonderful to rejoice again in his grace and in his salvation. But there are consequences for sin. And there may be sins that we have indulged ourselves in, and we have a wonderful hope in God's mercy, and that sin is forgiven. We are right again with God. But we may have to live with consequences all our life. Remind us of what we've done. Difficulties in our life because of our backsliding. Oh, it's a wonderful gospel. It's wonderful grace. It's wonderful to know that there's a merciful God. But that does not give us license to sin. And say, well, the Lord will forgive. The Lord will be merciful. And the Lord does forgive. But there are consequences. Serious. And there were for David. Serious consequences for his sin. The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So the Lord still loves, the Lord still receives, the Lord still welcomes back his people. He will not let them be cast off. He will not let them, those whom he has eternally loved, those whom he has died for, he cannot allow them to fall into hell. He will not cut them off. He brings them back. As we turn to our Father, as we look to Christ again and sit humbly, repentantly, weeping at the foot of that cross again, we can believe that this is true for us. The Lord hath put away thy sin. How far we have fallen, how far we have wandered off. And yet, here's the encouragement that even David received God's mercy. Well, you may ask the question this evening, why is it that a sovereign God who has all events and all hearts and all his people in his hand, why is it that a sovereign God would allow his people to fall? Why would God allow his people to backslide? Why did God allow David? Why did God allow Peter? Why did God allow Jonah and many other examples? Why would God allow you and I to backslide into sin and to wander from him? Well, firstly, do not allow yourself to blame God for your backsliding. Do not blame God that you have fallen. It is not his fault. It is not God who has, as it were, made you sin. It is not God who has made you backslide. Yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he has all events in his control. But he is not the author of sin. He is not the author of your backsliding. We do not backslide because God makes us sin. We backslide because we are sinners. Because that is what we are. And because we go after sin. And because we are attracted by it. We must never blame God for our backsliding. In a sense, I believe, if we blame God for allowing us to backslide, then we don't really have an appreciation of what sin and backsliding really is. We do not point the finger. We do not blame God. That would be a terrible, terrible thing to do. Our backsliding is our sin. We have sinned. We are guilty. We are judged because of what we have done. We stand guilty before the Lord for our willful sin. Because we have a nature that goes after sin. We must never blame God. The apostle tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Whether it be good or bad, we stand guilty before the Lord. If we are unwashed, if we are unforgiven, we stand before the Lord and judged according to what we have done. We stand, as it were, bearing our own guilt. We stand because we have sinned. We must never blame another. We certainly must never blame God. Why does a sovereign God allow us to fall? Well, there are reasons. We hope to look at them in for a few minutes. But we must never take that as a reason to blame God for our sin. We are guilty if we have backslidden. We must come in repentance. Well, why does God allow us to fall? Well, he allows us to fall. One reason is that he desires to bring us to our knees. To bring us to our knees. To remind us what we are. To remind us what we are capable of. To bring us to prayer. To bring us to repentance and to humble us again. We may have come to a time when we have become self-righteous, or we've become self-confident, and we've become self-reliant and almost proud in our outwardly holy life or our outwardly religious life. We've thought that we were strong. We thought that we would always stand. We thought that we knew so much. We become proud almost to the point we thought we could carry on in our Christian life without him. Oh, what a good Christian we are. How well we are doing. We've almost forgotten that we need the Lord. We've almost forgotten the need to pray. Because we're getting on quite nicely by ourselves. And the Lord may allow us to backslide to show us what we are. To show us what we are capable of. To bring us to our knees. Show us we should never be proud. Because we are, but by his grace, great and terrible sinners. When David comes to this experience and was helped to write Psalm 51, we have a glimpse there of what the Lord did in this experience to David and what he brought him to. He brings him to a place where he acknowledges his sin. Says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He acknowledges his sin to God, what he had done. And he comes to realise that that sin is against God, not just against people. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, he says. He acknowledges his sin is against God. He acknowledges that he is a sinner. Not that he has committed sin. But that he is by very nature, in his old man, a sinner. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, he says. He comes on his knees, realizing that by his very nature in himself, he is a sinner. And he has fallen into sin. He comes and acknowledges the holiness of God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The God who desires truth from the heart. The God who desires holiness, for he is holy himself. And in such contrast to David, who is shapen in iniquity. He realizes wondrously God's power to cleanse. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That God is able to forgive sins. That God is able to wash even the greatest of sins. For if God washes me, I shall be whiter than snow, he says. Oh, he realizes that he is a forgiving and a cleansing God. He realizes the need for a clean heart, for a renewed spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, he says. He needs something radically done within. He needs life cleansing, a new spirit, a new heart within himself. For he feels and realizes what a sinner he is. And then he realizes as he goes on that though he has been broken down, and though he has been humbled, and though he's brought on his knees in a spirit of confession, that those tears and that brokenness is what God loves to see. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So you see, David, in Psalm 51, he acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges what he is. He realizes God's holiness. And yet he has this hope that God is able to wash. And that God has brought him down to a broken spirit. Because actually, that's what God loves to see. God loves to see a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Isn't that strange? But isn't that wonderful? That God would so allow David to fall, as much as David was guilty. David was responsible, but God would allow him to fall, to bring him to have a broken heart, because that's what God wanted to see in him. That's what he did not despise. And God worked in his love to bring him down. And God works to bring us there. God works to bring us down, to bring us on our knees, to show us what we're capable of, to show us what sinners we are. And he may allow us to sin for that reason. Does that mean the sin is good? Of course not. Does that mean it's right for us to backslide so that we can experience this blessing? Of course not. Should any man sin so that we may experience God's grace? Of course not. We do not backslide so that we will have a contrite heart. That's an awful, a blasphemous way of thinking. But it's wonderful when we come, as it were, out of it. and be brought to our knees to realise that that is a good place to be. God would humble us. God would have us in repentance at his feet. So he works to bring us to our knees. Why else might the Lord allow us to fall into backsliding? Well, to magnify his grace and to magnify his forgiveness. And then we realise again and afresh, perhaps something we haven't realised for many years, that God is a God of mercy. That he does not give us what we deserve. That he does not treat us in a way that we deserve. And we experience afresh his love and his restoration. Perhaps we've forgotten how much we owe. Perhaps we've forgotten how much we need his cleansing power. Perhaps we've forgotten how much we need the suffering Saviour. Perhaps we've forgotten how much he loves even the worst of sinners. And yet the Lord now has brought us to a place and he showed us our sin. He showed us what we've done. He showed us how far we have fallen. And he's done it to magnify his grace again in our minds and in our hearts. To show himself and realise again just a little how much Jesus has suffered. How much he has done for us. David, of course, was in the Old Testament dispensation. He didn't have a full realisation of Christ and what he would do and all of these things. But if we put ourselves into David's shoes with the knowledge that we have today, if we were convicted, if we were as guilty as David of a murder and adultery and so on, oh, how it magnifies God's grace when we realise such mercy in cleansing even those sins, that the Lord even carried those sins, the guilt of that sin on his back, as he went to Calvary. If the Lord is showing us tonight a sin that you've fallen into, an idol that you've taken up, a backsliding state you've fallen into, if the Lord will come again and the Lord will show you something of his love in forgiving even that sin, how we appreciate afresh how much he suffered, how much he bore, how much he has done. It magnifies his grace. It magnifies his mercy. Think of those times when we've been ill. If you've been ill, you've been weak, you've been sick perhaps, and you feel terrible, and we wonder, will we ever be well again? And we wonder, what does it even feel like to be well? What does it feel like to be healthy? What does it feel like to have an appetite, to have energy and so on? And yet when we're restored, when we're healthy, in those early days at least, we are so thankful. We appreciate our health like we hadn't done before because we've known what it is to be sick. Oh, how much greater when we've known what it is to be in the depths of despair almost, in the depths of sin, in the depths of confession. And then for the Lord to bring us into health again, to bring us up, to bring us to his cross and to show us what he has done. Then we appreciate even more his love and his mercy towards us. We read that weeping may endure for a night, and it may be sore weeping, it may be great weeping, it may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What joy it is when the Lord reveals himself again. As he said, the Lord hath put away thy sin. What rejoicing for the backsliding sinner. Oh well, what a wonderful truth this is, that the Lord forgives sin. The Lord forgives a backslider who returns up that long road. And is there anyone here, any one of us who is falling back, feels to be sliding back, feels to have been sliding back, and we're ashamed of ourselves? We're ashamed of where we've got to. We'd certainly be ashamed to tell anyone else the things we've done, or the things we've thought, or the things we've indulged in. But the Lord knows. And we're even ashamed to confess it. We don't want to acknowledge to God what we've done. We've come so far. Oh, may we be given grace to, as it were, stop. May we have a Nathan that comes to us and shows where we are and brings us to stop and recognise the situation. Recognise where we are, where we've got to, and then be brought to return. To come again to come again to our Lord, to come again to a merciful, to a gracious God, to a forgiving God, to one who has said, "And the Lord hath put away thy sin," for he will receive and he will bless. Isaiah tells us, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant." O child of God, tonight we can believe these words are true for us. Thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Oh, well, wonderful to be brought back to those early days when the Lord first revealed himself as our Saviour, when we first trusted and put all our hope in him. And we can say, yes, the Lord, we believe, did blot out our transgressions, and as a thick cloud, all of our sins. And now, backsliding sinner, he says this, "Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Amen.